some that have come back. We're glad you're with us this morning. We've had a chance to speak to God in song and prayer and to commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Now we want to listen to God. As I normally ask you to do, let's hold up those Bibles as we want to hear the Word of God. Hold those Bibles up. All right. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing a series of lessons from the Gospel of Matthew that I'm just calling Miracles in Matthew. They're primarily in chapters Matthew 8 and 9. And you remember we've looked at several of these so far, a couple of these so far, the cluster of miracles in the life of Jesus that Matthew records for us. He's demonstrating his authority over disease. He'll demonstrate it over demons, and he'll demonstrate it over nature as well, as we'll see here this morning. And he's up on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. You remember last week we showed you a little map there on the Sea of Galilee. He's been in Capernaum, where he's been healing and teaching, and he have healed, of course, the one with leprosy. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at Jesus healing the centurion's servant there in Capernaum. Following that, he'll go into the home of Peter, and he will heal Peter's mother-in-law there in Capernaum. Well, the crowds are getting so big, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, that when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. They brought to him. He drove out the spirits with the word. He healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. And then Matthew tells us in verse 18 of Matthew 8, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. See, Jesus, even though he was fully divine, God, he's also a human. He's fully man in the flesh. And so just as Jesus was a man, just as we are in the flesh, he would get tired. He would get hungry. And here he apparently has been driving out these demons and healing all those who are sick. And he's exhausted, apparently. Jesus was always trying to get away from the crowds at times to have some rest. Usually he couldn't escape the crowds, but here he commands the apostles to get in the boat, go on the other side of the sea, and have some time maybe to rest. And we can all understand that, I think, in that regard. Well, he'll first say some words here. Matthew will record some words in verses 18 through 22 about the cost of following him, the cost of being a disciple. But we want to pick up in verse 23 and focus this morning on this another extraordinary miracle in Matthew, one that we're very familiar with, one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus, calming the storm in Matthew 8 and verse 23. Notice Matthew picks up. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Jesus got into a boat. Now, we know a little bit about what this boat would have been like, thanks to an extraordinary discovery. Back around 1985, up on the Sea of Galilee, they had a very severe drought, one of the worst they've had in centuries. And what they found as that water receded, they found the remains of an ancient boat buried in the mud. Well, they excavated that, and historians, and they dated that. They were able to get that out of the mud to try to preserve that. And through carbon dating, guess what? They dated this boat around the first century A.D. So this is often called the Jesus boat. And it is housed there near Capernaum, there on the Sea of Galilee. They have a museum where you can go and you can look at this Jesus boat. And based on that, the remains of it, they were able to kind of get a model of that boat, what it would have looked like, how long it would have been. And there's a picture of that. Which kind of gives us an idea of what a first century ordinary fishing boat would have looked like. And this would hold about typically 8 to 12 men. And so that's about right, with Jesus here on the lake, going out on the Sea of Galilee. And it tells us there that they're on the sea, and a furious storm came down upon the water, the lake. It's really it's the Sea of Galilee, but it's really a lake, this large lake, some 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And there's a modern shot there that you can see of the lake. And to the north of the Sea of Galilee sits one of the largest mountains in this area, Mount Hermon. The Sea of Galilee sits 6,000 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by, to the north, some of these large mountains. And one of those is the largest in this area, Mount Hermon. And, I thought I had a picture of one of them, but on one of these mountaintops, on that's so high above, usually it's most of the year there's snow on the top of it. Matter of fact, the Israelis have a ski resort. You know, when you think about Palestine and that part of the world, you don't think about ski resorts. But sure enough, on top of that mountain, it's mostly capped with snow. So here you have this cold air that comes sweeping down the mountain, and it comes violently hitting this body of water, on this warm body of water on the lake. And so you get this cool, cold air that meets up with this warm air. We know what happens, right, in Oklahoma when cool air and warm air gets together, right, in our state. We get activity with the weather, tornadoes. So this sea was very, this lake was very common to have a lot of violent storms that would just pop up in an instant. And that's exactly what happens here in this passage. They're out on the body of water in this fishing boat, and a great storm comes upon them. We know that it's a bad storm because a couple of things. First of all, the word that's used, the great storm, the NIV says, the Greek word is the word seismos. Is that seismos? Seismic? You ever heard of that word? It's associated with earthquakes. So this is a very powerful, catastrophic type of a storm that hits the disciples. We also know that it's a serious storm because the reaction of the disciples. You know, these are fishermen. I don't know if Matthew, we don't know if all 12 of the apostles are in the boat, but we know this, that most of these apostles, lest we know of, a lot of these were fishermen, seasoned fishermen. They had made their living on the sea. They had made their living out on this lake. They knew every corner of this lake. This was not the first time they've been on this lake and a storm has popped up on them. You know, you're always in a bad situation when someone who has experienced something, maybe a sailor or someone that's maybe been on an airplane all their life or something of that nature. You know, when the people who are experienced veterans, when they get nervous and scared, that's when you better be nervous and scared, because, you know, here are these fishermen who've probably seen a lot of bad weather, storms, but they are seeing something that, you know, they're doing everything they can. The Bible says that they're covered in the waves. Mark tells us in his account that the water is filling up the boat. The boards are starting to crack. The boards are starting to possibly break. It's a very terrifying moment here. And I imagine these veteran fishermen are doing everything they possibly knew that they could do in all their experience. They're probably bailing out water. They're probably messing with the sail. They're doing everything you can imagine these veteran fishermen are doing, rowing, trying to get back to the shore, but they're not able to do it. And finally, it's almost like last resort. You know, Jesus, he's not a fisherman. He's the son of a carpenter. Finally, they go to Jesus, and yes, that's right, he's sleeping. You ever had that kind of a tired? You've been so exhausted from a day that you could literally sleep and a train could just blow right by your bedroom and you wouldn't hear it. I've had those kind of tireds. I've had those from church camp weeks. I think we got maybe some that got back from camp, had some of those mission trip weeks where you're so tired. I think Jesus is that tired. He has that much peace, of course, we know, and who he is and who God is, that he's asleep. So they finally come and they wake Jesus up and they say to him, we're going to drown. Mark tells us in his account, Lord, don't you care? You know, how many times do we say that? Lord, don't you notice? Don't you care that I'm drowning? I'm perishing? Do you even notice or see? They're just terrified. Notice what Jesus does in verse 26 here in Matthew's account. He first rebukes them, gives them a mild rebuke. And he says to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Now, if this would be anybody but Jesus, we could stop and say, are you kidding me? Is there a better time not to be afraid? You're on the sea, your boat is falling apart, the waves are coming into the boat. You feel like you're going to drown and perish, and he's asking you, why are you afraid? Yeah, is there a better time to be afraid? Of course, the point is, Jesus is going to talk about their trust. And the reason that they're terrified, is because they have little faith. The reason they're full of anxiety and fear is because of faithlessness. Now, notice he says they have some faith. He doesn't say they have no faith, but they have little faith. Think about what's happened in this chapter too. Jesus has been demonstrating his power over disease, over illness. They have seen his incredible power. They already have some faith, no doubt. And so they should have had faith. But apparently Jesus is saying the depth of their faith was not adequate enough. It was not good enough. He expected them at this point to have a deeper level of trust and faith. And notice their question. They say to him, when Jesus rebukes the storm, and I love how Matthew tells us here, all the accounts say, he gets up and he rebukes the winds. Mark tells us basically he told it to hush. Be quiet. Shush. You say it to your children, right? God Almighty, Jesus, says it to the winds and the waves. Be quiet. Hush. And the storm doesn't just start to kind of blow over a little bit and calm down a little bit, you know, kind of progressively. It just immediately, the wind stops. The waves are calm. This water that was generating millions of units of water and horsepower, it just becomes like a crystal glass. Smooth surface. Now that would get your attention, don't you think? And the disciples' response is, Mark tells us they're afraid. They were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of the man in the boat. Because what kind of a man can speak like this? Can tell the wind and the waves and the storms, you be quiet. You be still. And immediately, it's calm. That's a great question. What kind of a man is this? Well, you know, if they would have read their Bibles in the Old Testament, they should have known something about this. They should have been able to connect the dots. Here Jesus is the Messiah. Here they're going along with Jesus, and Jesus has a destination. He has a plan. He's going to the cross. He's going to rescue humanity. All the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to him and pointed to this event. And it hadn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus is not going anywhere. The disciples are not going to perish. They should have known that who was in the boat with them in this passage. You know, if they would have went to their Old Testaments, let's look at a couple of these passages. If they would have went to their Old Testaments, they could have seen who exactly this man was that was in the boat with them. This one who could speak to the demons and speak to the disease and the illness, and now he speaks to the sea, to the storm. They could have seen what kind of a man this was. Look at Psalm 89. You can flip your Bibles there. Let's look at a couple of these Psalms. Psalm 89. Notice what the psalmist says here about how awesome our God is. Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you steal them. God, you are so awesome. You speak and nature responds. What kind of a man is this? This is God, Creator, who speaks to the creation, and the creation has no other option but to obey. Be still. This is God Almighty. Look at Psalm 46. Points to this as well. Psalm 46, look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake their surgings. You see that? If you encounter that kind of a terror, you have God, though. God Almighty. God is in control. No matter how violent the storm is, no matter if the earth quakes and crushes and falls, mountains fall into the sea, God is in control. Look at Psalm 107. Another Psalm, 107. Psalm 107. I'll give these to you to write down in the notes. You got to do your own writing this morning if you want to take notes. Psalm 107. Look at verses. Let's read verses 23 through 30. Psalm 107, 23 through 30. They could have known who this man was. It was in the boat with them. They had seen his power. They had seen his miracles, and the Old Testament pointed to this as well. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty winds. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted up high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. To their desired haven. What kind of a man is this? Who is this man? It is God. That's who it was. God. Folks, think about that. The man sleeping in the back of the boat was God. The man they had to go wake up. They're waking up God. It's incredible. Wake up, God. The one who said, let there be light, that's who they're waking up. The one who said, let us make man in our own image, that's who they're waking up. God is in the boat with them. On that night, in that place on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus demonstrates who He was. He is vindicated to be the Son of God. Now that's the primary point of this story. Jesus validates His claim to be the Son of God by these miracles. But there's a second point as well that I think it's telling us. This message, this story is also a message about our trust and our faith as children of God. That as we go through this life, you know, I want you to think about this story, and I want to kind of spiritualize it a little bit. We've done that in some of these stories the last few weeks. I want you to think that this getting into this boat is like your life. And going across the Sea of Galilee is your destination. You're trying to get from one side to the other, right? And in the middle, in between, guess what there's going to be? Lots of storms. Some of you, the storms are beating on you. I know that. I know that. We've got some members who are in the middle of some storms. We've got some folks who've lost some very dear loved ones in recent weeks. We've got some folks who have been battling words like malignancy, tumors, and it's returned and it's coming back, and other health serious chronic illnesses. We've got some here that have been through some abuse, physical, verbal, I mean, all kinds of abuse. Some that have been through relationships that have been very rough. Some financial storms. Some just personal struggles with demons in their own life of sin and temptation and addictions. All kinds of storms. And they just sometimes beat on us. They seem like they're relentless sometimes. You say, Robert, I'm not going through one of those storms. Oh, you just be patient. You just wait, friend. They're going to come. You're going to be out there on your little boat, and it's going to be wonderful fishing weather, smooth water, and you think this is great, and all of a sudden a storm's going to hit you before you even know it. And you're going to be in the midst of a storm in your life. How do we react to those times? How do we react in those moments, those circumstances? What's your response? Is it fear? Is it terror? Is it despair in those moments? Well, if it is, I want to encourage you with just two primary points here about this application in this regard. I want to encourage you just in two simple ways as you find yourself in storms. I want you to never forget, as you go through storms in life, I don't want you to ever forget, don't ever not remember, who's in the boat with you when you go through those storms. God is in the boat. Jesus was with them. And He's with you and me. And the one who has all power and has all love and mercy and grace, the one who can get us to where we want to go in our destination, He's not going to fail us. Now that doesn't mean He'll calm every storm and take it away. There are some storms, there are some trials, there are some things that you're going to have to bear, and you may bear the rest of your life. The Lord has not promised to take away all storms. But He has promised to give us an abiding presence, that in the midst of a storm, He can calm us with peace and reassurance. And He promises us that He can take us, He can get us to our destination, to heaven, to the other side, and that He cares about us, and that He loves us, and that His presence is with us. You know, when you go through stuff, you can get through it when you know you got people around you that love you, that care for you, that will help you. And that's what this is promising us. You know, I often think about, I love history. You've probably observed that in some of the sermons. I like to work things in. I think about the great Colosseum in Rome. Lord willing and love, hopefully one day I can go there. And you think about this incredible place and the history behind it. You know, now, of course, you can go over there, and I have a sister-in-law that, boy, I'm really jealous. She just got back from Europe, and she got to go to Rome, and she got to go to the Colosseum, and she was telling me all about it, and it was just, oh. You know, you can take that tour, look at them walking through there. You can get iced tea and lemonade, and you can get all, I mean, but yet go back 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, what was happening on the floor of that Colosseum? Christians were being burned at the stake. Christians were being hung from the gallows. Christians were being torn to pieces with a bloodthirsty crowd that was just enjoying it. And I think about these Christians and I think about, how did they get through that? How did they watch themselves, their spouse, their children, when they would not deny the faith, when they would not recant their love for God? How did they endure that? I'm convinced they got through that because they knew who was in the boat with them. And that when they faced the stakes, when they faced the gallows, God was with them. The Lord was right there with them. Remember what Jesus promised, Matthew 28? He told the apostles, and by extension all of us, wherever you go, preaching the gospel, making disciples, lo, I am with you. I'm convinced they knew who was in the boat with them. And they knew that God would get them to their destination. And even though they had the audacity to claim Jesus as the one true Christ, they would not worship the emperor. They would not bow down before the laws of that were ungodly. They would be loyal to God and Jesus, even though they had to suffer all those things. We know the early church, the first 200-300 years of the church's history, had to endure all kinds of persecution. They knew who was with them. God was with them. God was in the boat with them. Now, I want you to know that I know that sounds simple and easy and nice to say in church, but I know in life that's so hard. I know when the storms are beating on you and the waves are just coming in and you feel like you're drowning. I know that's so hard. And so I want to leave you with this as well. Faith, our faith needs to be constantly strengthened because we go through storms, we go through trials. That's what Jesus is pointing to, their faith. Their faith is not where it needs to be. And then I think about where these apostles are going to go in just a few years. And later on, Peter and John and these apostles with boldness are going to stand up and say, you can execute us, but we are not going to cease preaching Jesus Christ. The same Peter that will deny Jesus the night Jesus is crucified, he's later on going to stand up with boldness. And these Christians, we're going to do that. But our faith needs to be strengthened. You say, right now I don't have the faith of Peter and the faith of Paul. Well, Jesus knows our faith needs to be strengthened. Look what he says in Luke chapter 17. Two final scriptures. Luke 17 and verse 5. You say, I don't know if my faith is that strong right now. I understand that. When storms come, we need stronger faith. Luke 17, 5. This is after Jesus has performed, been teaching. And notice the response of the apostles here. They say, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. You know, that's a prayer we ought to be praying every day. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to understand that you're in the boat with me. Because I look around and it's easy to sometimes think, God, you're asleep. Where are you, Lord? And I start looking not through the eyes of faith, but through the eyes of sight. Human perceptions, what that's saying. I think about it in terms of how humans think and perceive things only, without the eyes of faith. Lord, help me to see with faith that you're there. Help me to have that stronger faith. Help me to know that you're going to get me to my destination. No matter what storms come, no matter what my lot is in life, you're going to help me get to where I need to go. And then also Mark chapter 9, you find a similar statement in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. This comes from a statement of one of the recipients of God's, Jesus' healings and grace. After Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy, in Mark 9 and verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Now here, listen to what he says. I think we can relate. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We need to be praying that to the Lord. It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction at all. It's saying, faith, my faith needs to increase, especially when I go through trials and tribulations. Lord, every day, Lord, help my faith increase. That's our prayer. That's our heart's desire. Let's pray, and then we'll close with the invitation. Father, as we think about this amazing picture that through your Holy Spirit you have brought to us in the words of this gospel, God, help us to see that who Jesus really is, that He is God in the flesh. Lord, help us to understand that as Creator of all things, you care about us. You're not asleep in the back of the boat. You're aware of all things that we go through. You long to bless us. You long to bring us to that eternal home that goes far beyond anything of our wildest imagination. Father, every person here this morning is going to experience storms in their life. Father, there are some here this morning right now who are going through some storms. And Father, they might be in the midst of, in their eyes, and how they feel a hurricane is surrounding them. But Father, at this moment, bless them with a consciousness that you are in the boat with them, that you love them, that you care for them, and that, Father, you'll give them the resources to hold on in the storm. Father, I pray that they'll hold on. Pray that they will hold on so tightly, knowing that we can reach our destination. Father, for those of us, some who might not be going through any storms right now, Father, help us to never forget that storms will come, sometimes when we least expect it or even see it coming. Father, help us to never forget your constant presence, your constant power, your unfailing love, and your promise to us that you will get us to the other side of our destination. And Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we give you all the glory and the entire honor. We praise you as the one who steals the storms, steals the sea. And Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we hope that you are here this morning as one who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. As we've been saying, this gives evidence that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But maybe you're here and you need to obey the gospel. You have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. You just have not repented of your sins, turned your life to Christ, and submitted in the waters of Christian baptism. Jesus says He'll meet you in the likeness of His death, His resurrection. He'll raise you up to walk in newness of life. He'll forgive your sins. He'll add you to the community of the saved, the church. He will give you His abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. Have you not done that this morning? Why not do that this morning? Maybe as a Christian, you're in a storm right now, a hurricane, and you're struggling. This church will support you because it also matters who's in the boat with us as far as other Christians. And you're in good company this morning. If you need encouragement or whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing.
Pure.